Our reading today is from Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 72. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands.' Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his clothes. 'Why do we need any more witnesses?' he asked. 'You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, 'Prophesy!' And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said, but he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
Oh, good morning again. It really is such a privilege to be with you this morning as a fellow Dixonian for a transient moment of time to look at this portion of God's Word with you. I understand you've been through a different series and we're returning back to Mark's Gospel, so God willing, we'll be able to get our bearings as we work through this incredibly important and significant time of Jesus' life in Mark's Gospel. Given that we've just heard the voice of God in Scripture, will you please pray with me as I seek to respond in speaking? Let's pray. We thank you, dear Father, for the privilege it is to gather here this morning, to hear your voice in your word, and to indeed respond. And we pray that we might do so in a manner that will please you, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On the 5th of June in 1989, a university student stood in front of a column of 4 tanks in Tiananmen Square in Beijing. And as the tanks advanced, the students remained in front of them. And as they moved, he moved too, always in their way. One young man, willing to stand against the almighty power of the Chinese army just before the brutal massacre of his fellow protesters that followed. I'm sure you can picture those scenes. Someone somewhere once said that a person has only discovered something worth living for if they've discovered something worth dying for. And these student-led protesters were willing to die for the cause of democracy. And I wonder what cause you might be willing to die for today. I wonder whether you think in those terms today. Are you willing to die for a cause? Or is that so far off our imagination that we've just never thought about that? You see, the disciples were willing to die, weren't they? The disciples of Jesus, and not for a cause so much, but for him, for Jesus. They took his word seriously when back in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, you might recall, when Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That isn't radical discipleship, is it? That's meant to be normal discipleship for his disciples. And remember, the disciples lived under the imperial might of rulers who crucified up to 1,000 people a day in order to embed the so-called Pax Romana, the so-called peace of Rome. And crucifixions were their way of shaming any rivals in unparalleled brutality to secure their peace. And so when Jesus said that following him meant taking up their cross, why, they expected to die. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, well, actually it was Peter. Peter declared in Mark chapter 14, "Even if all fall away, I will not." You remember Peter saying that? "Truly, I tell you," and Jesus answered, "Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. And no one took Jesus' words more seriously than Peter. Remember who Peter is. He's the first person to say to Jesus, "You are the Christ." And when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, back in Mark chapter 9, Peter is so taken that he says, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Remember that? And you know, when Luke describes this incident in his gospel, he said that Peter did not know what he was saying. And never was a truer word spoken, was it? If someone is going to rush in boldly, seize the moment, and then make a mess of it, it's likely to be Peter, isn't it? Big-hearted Peter, larger-than-life Peter. But not here. Peter is deadly serious. Peter says, "I am willing to die for you, Jesus." So remember where we are in the Gospel of Mark, if you haven't been with us for a while, or it's been a little while, I understand. Ever since chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has made three different trips over three successive days to the temple in Jerusalem from a place called Bethany. And here in chapter 14, we have traveled back with Jesus to the Mount of Olives after the disciples had had their last supper with him and he's gone to Gethsemane, where he prayed with loud cries and tears. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, the balmy Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed on his own. His disciples were unable to stay awake, but Jesus there trembling and he's crying loud cries. He's in tears and he prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And the cup, of course, that he was praying might be taken from him was the metaphor for the just anger of God that should be poured out on the wicked. And we learn that it was the will of his Father for Jesus to drink this cup to its very dregs. I mean, Jesus was in the temple during the day for the last 3 days. But it's only here, deep in the night, that the temple authorities make their move through Judas to betray him. To betray him with a kiss. That symbol that's meant to be a sign of affection is now a sign of betrayal. And everyone fled. Everyone who said, "I'll be with you, Jesus," but they flee. Everyone. Except for Peter, of course. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd love you to keep looking at these passages. In verse 53 of Mark chapter 14, verse 53, we read, "They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law came together. And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire." You can picture the scene, right? Although everyone else has fled, Peter hasn't fled. He's followed Jesus right into the courtyard of the temple. And if you were reading this for the first time, you'd be thinking that Peter is coming good with his promise. Unlike all the other disciples, he's come right into the very courtyard of the high priest. He's followed Jesus. But now Mark takes us to another scene. Whilst Peter is on the outside, Jesus is on the inside. And we're drawn to the inside. So there's two parallel scenes going on in this portion of Mark's gospel. What's happening on the outside and what's happening on the inside to where Jesus is. And here on the inside, the chief priests are seeking any testimony that was weighty enough to justify killing Jesus. Any testimonies, even false testimonies. But they found none, according to verse 55. They couldn't even agree with each other about the evidence. If ever there was a kangaroo court, this is it, isn't it? It was an absolute farce. So the high priest ultimately turns to Jesus for some evidence. Now, I've got this on the screen for you as well, so you can see. I've just highlighted a couple of things. And look what Jesus says. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, just ponder that for a moment, what I've highlighted in bold. Can you think of anywhere else in the Old Testament where those words come up? Let's just begin with "I am." Where does that come from in the Bible? Can anybody share with me? You're really good at your Dixon trivia, so let's go with the Old Testament now. So, yes. Yeah, Exodus, yeah, and Moses, yeah, that's right. Here it is in Exodus chapter 3, right? Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." Now, that's an interesting name, I am. You know, in the original, it actually is more likely I will be who I will be. That is, God is ever present and unchanging. This is the God who met Moses in the burning bush that didn't burn, if that makes sense. It was holy ground, right? And Jesus says, I am. But come back to the statement, what about, where am I? Have I done something wrong here? No, I don't. Oh, there we go. Yeah, there we go. The next one is Son of Man. Can anybody tell me where in the Old Testament Son of Man might come up? Ezekiel? Yes, Ezekiel. That's of the prophet Ezekiel. That's right. Yeah, they call him the Son of Man. Any other figure called the Son of Man in the Old Testament? Daniel. Yeah, that's right. So we'll come to, let's do this and go to Daniel. See, there he is in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has his vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now that's an impressive figure, isn't it? This Son of Man is not a mortal, although he is as well, though. Not mortal who will actually just die and never rise again. This one is fully human, but will come on the clouds of heaven, and that's also in the passage that Jesus speaks about. And he will, note, be given authority and sovereign power over all nations. The Son of Man is the one who ascends in the clouds into the presence of the Ancient of Days. So he's distinguished from Yahweh, and he's given all glory, honor, and power over all the peoples, and his rule will be eternal. Final bit is right hand. Can anybody tell me where that comes from in the Old Testament? Right hand. Anybody know? Famous passage, right hand. Let's go for this one. Psalm 110, right? The Lord is at your right hand, and he will crush kings on the day of his wrath, and he will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. You see what's going on here? Just in one sentence, Jesus has identified who he is. The one who sits at God's right hand has the authority and power to judge the leaders of all the nations. So to claim to be I am, to claim to be the Son of Man at God's right hand coming in the clouds of heaven, was to claim to have the power and authority of God himself. It was to claim that he would one day be their God, their judge, their king, ruling his kingdom forever. And if you had ears to hear, you would be hearing all of that. Now, these guys, they were Jewish. They knew their Old Testaments. Small wonder. And you'll go back to your own Bibles now. I just had those up because they were Old Testament references, just to save you time. But if you go back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 63, now have a look in your own Bibles in verse 63. The high priest tore his clothes. Not because he thought he had rippling biceps and pectorals or something, rather. He just tore his clothes. Why? Because he was so incredibly enraged, right? Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. So inside the temple, what's going on? Jesus is spat on. He's blindfolded. He's struck. He's mocked as one who is a false prophet. But now Mark draws our attention back to the outside where Peter is, right? We've got the inside-outside scenes. Inside, this is happening to Jesus. What's happening outside? Well, Peter is approached by a servant girl of the high priest who alleges he was with Jesus. But take up the account from verse 70 of Mark 14. Verse 70. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. See, here is the bitter irony. Can you see it? Whilst the Jewish leaders are mocking Jesus and demanding Jesus to prophesy on the inside, Jesus' prophecy regarding Peter is actually being fulfilled on the outside. Can you see the irony there? Peter fell away. His passion to display his loyalty to Jesus before his arrest was now displayed in his passionate denial of Jesus after his arrest. And most of the gospel accounts are repeated in one or two of the other gospels, but this account of Peter's denial is present in all four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them record the denial of Peter. So what do you think we're meant to learn from Peter's denial? Can I get you to talk with the person next to you now for a moment? Is that okay? Can I do that? Yeah, we're a Baptist church. We can do anything, can't we? So if you turn to the person next to you and ask each other, what do you think we're meant to learn from Peter's denial? Is that so important? Is there in every biography, what are we meant to learn from this? What do you think we should learn? Have a talk with someone next to you and use your moment to say hello to someone you haven't met before perhaps as well, right? I'll give you 30 seconds. I'm so generous. Go for it. Okay, I'll get you back together again. You can't have too much fun. You know, we're in church, right? We're supposed to be really serious and so on. Okay, let's go back together. What do you think? Can I have some observations from you? I'd love to hear what your thoughts are. What do you think we're meant to learn from Peter's denial? Anybody? How about we go on this aisle over here? Anybody willing to share over here? Yes. It's Lynn, isn't it? Yeah. Lynn's from Davenport, by the way, visiting us here tonight, this morning, and I'm going to Tasmania tomorrow, so we'll see. So that God loves us, even a Peter, and we're like Peter, we can know of his love. Yeah, thank you, Lynn. That's a terrific observation. Anybody in the middle aisle willing to share? Anything else you think we're supposed to share? Lynn. Yeah, the frivolity of human nature, but he's scared and afraid, and yeah, so we can identify with that too, can't we? Yeah. Final observation, anybody else? Anything different on this aisle? Yeah. Yeah. So we can identify with Peter, can't we, at that level? That is to say that that's going on. Well, you guys are just so godly because, you see, my first reaction was, Peter. come on, Peter. You know, I was so arrogant as to think that that Peter should have done better. Because he said he would go all the way. I mean, if I was there, I would have been better, right? That was my initial thought. It shows you how incredibly arrogant I am. It shows you my heart, my stupidity and my immaturity and my sinfulness, doesn't it? Way on display, because that was my first thoughts when I read this, first time I read it years ago. Come on, Peter. Because Peter, I always thought of Peter as, you know, having a big L on his forehead. He was kind of a learner and a loser, is what I always thought, because he was always stumbling around, just getting things wrong all the time. And I thought I could do better than Peter. But you guys are right. In so many ways, it just shows you we'd be there doing the same thing, wouldn't you? You see, what we're meant to learn, I think, is this, that even the bravest of them couldn't actually deny himself, take up his cross and follow Jesus. Because Peter's the bravest of them, isn't he? And he couldn't do it. And neither can we. In fact, there's this intriguing verse. If you go back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 51, have a look at verse 51. There's a really weird verse there. I always find it really weird. It's a little observation. It says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Think, why do you want to put in something about a guy being naked running away? I mean, I've got all sorts of questions, don't you? Like, I mean, what's a guy doing there with nothing but a linen garment and no underwear anyway in the first place, right? And why are we told about this incident? I mean, how does it add anything to the significance of what's going on in terms of gravity? Now, I forgot to put this on the PowerPoint, but you write down the reference, okay? Amos chapter 2, verse 16. Amos chapter 2, verse 16. Let me read it to you. It says this, even the bravest of warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. Even the bravest of warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. That day being the day of the Lord. Remember, all the disciples said they were willing to die for Jesus, but in fulfillment of prophecy, they fled, even the bravest of them. Peter denies Jesus three times. See, here is what Mark is teaching us. All of us need Jesus to go to the cross for us, even the bravest. It was essentially what Lynn was saying, wasn't it? That God loves us no matter who we are, even those who deny him. And how does he love? By going to the cross for us. Without Jesus going to the cross for us, we can't do it. Only Jesus had the strength to deny himself and take up his cross. See, we all deserve the just wrath of God poured out upon us. Jesus didn't. That's why he prayed, Father, take this cup from me three times. But greater than his desire for self-protection, greater than his desire for self-preservation was his desire to do his Father's will, not my will, but your will be done. His request is more than reasonable. It's right. It's just. It's loving. But it was not the will of his Father, for the will of his Father was for Jesus to drink the cup to its very dregs. And Jesus wanted his Father's will. So he's not some kind of substitutionary sacrifice that is unwilling. No, he's totally willing. He's at one with his Father. To die the death that you and I deserve by having all the anger of his Father poured out on him for you and me. Jesus bore his Father's wrath for many. And the destiny of the many hangs in the balance at this moment in Mark chapter 14. The future of the world, our future, is wrapped up in this
passionate exchange between the Father and the Son. But the Father and the Son are in this together. See, the many will find their impossible possibility because of Jesus' prayer in the garden. God did the impossible by doing what was not possible for us. Only Jesus had enough strength to deny himself and take up his cross. Not Peter, not us. Without Jesus going to the cross for us, we can't do it. Someone put it this way, that there are three important stages in Jesus' ministry to us that we need to take on board. What Jesus did for us in the past at the cross, resurrection and ascension, pouring out of the Spirit, what Jesus did for us in the past, what Jesus is doing for in us, rather, now by his word and Spirit, and what Jesus will do with us when he comes to take us home to share in his glory. What Jesus did for us at his death, resurrection, ascension, and pouring out of the Spirit. What Jesus does in us now by his word and Spirit. What Jesus will do for us in the future when he comes to take us home in glory. It's so important because now we know what stage we're in, right? We're not there before the cross. We're there here after the cross. After Jesus died and rose and ascended to his Father's side and poured out his Spirit, it's a different story for us now. A different story for us even compared to Peter. So we need to know what stage of salvation we're in. Again, I didn't put this on the slide. I need to fix these slides. I'm not really good at this thing. But if Romans 8... this is where we're going to land. Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. If you can get there quickly, do so. If not, listen really carefully. Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Right? Just like Jesus calls his Father, Abba, Father. We can do it now. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is what I think he's saying. If we trust what Jesus did for us at the cross, we need not fear his wrath anymore. And because Jesus rose to his Father's side and pours out his Spirit upon us, then like Jesus himself, we have the unbelievable privilege of calling God our Father. We can roll those words around in our mouth, Abba, Father, just like Jesus did. We will be glorified with Jesus when he returns, but until then, we are fellow heirs with Jesus, who will work in us by his word and Spirit to navigate the suffering in this fallen world. Suffering before glory. We should expect to suffer as we keep in step with his Spirit by taking up our cross to follow him now. And we can, because Jesus has died for us. Does that make sense? And so you hear the stories of our brothers and sisters in so many other parts of the world who are so willing to even die for their Lord Jesus in the strength of the Spirit that Jesus himself pours out, having ascended to his Father's side. Now, my guess is that even though we learn that Dixon is, 50% or the most irreligious part of Canberra, that we're still not going to get persecuted the same way as many others. But we're still going to feel it some way, aren't we? Just open your mouth about Jesus and people are just not going to think all that well of you. That we think that children are wonderful is something that may even get a bit of ire. That we think Jesus' ways about sexuality, about gender, that's going to really cause issues. But we can continue in his strength, loving Jesus, loving one another, loving them with our lives, our money, God willing, another pastor to keep serving the people around about here and beyond for the sake and glory of our Lord Jesus. So three very quick questions to finish. Do you trust Jesus alone to save you from his wrath to come? That's the first question that needs to be asked. And secondly, do you walk daily knowing God as your Father? And by word and spirit, are you willing to live your life and even die your death for Jesus? The students in Tiananmen Square were willing to die for a free democracy. But are you willing to live and die for Jesus and his kingdom by his word and spirit? Will you pray with me? We thank you, dear Father, for your kindness in our Lord Jesus. And we pray that in your strength we will live for you, to serve you whatever happens, to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.